Good morning.
We gather this morning for worship of our Lord and God, our Savior Jesus Christ, in the presence of His Holy Spirit, and also to remember D. Paul Yoder. Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, merciful, mighty God, we give you thanks for the privilege and freedom we gathered this morning. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would be a part of this service in many, many ways. Guide the words that are spoken. Guide the songs that we sing. That they bring you honor and glory and praise. And Lord, in this time, guide our memories of your servant, D. Paul, as we share them one with another. And honor his life and the way he shared it with us. May your Spirit be here comforting us every step of the way, Lord. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I invite you to take out the red book. Unfortunately, this song is not in the blue book. How Great Thou Art, number 535. The songs we will be singing today are also songs that we sang at Isla May's funeral, so I know that they are family favorites. Please join me in How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
When Peace Like a River, number 576. 576.
Good morning. I'm Kevin. I'm DePaul's youngest son, and I'll be reading a obituary and a tribute that we as kids put together for today's occasion. Memories of Dad from his children. DePaul was born on May 25, 1926, to Daniel M. Yoder and Nancy Hirschberger Yoder. Dad loved to tell stories about his growing up years. Most of those stories detailed farm work like milking the cows, tilling the fields, harvesting the crops, digging out thistles, driving the draft horses, and eventually the purchase of farm machinery. As the oldest son, he had responsibilities to help on the farm and did not do service work with the civilian public service as some of his peers did. He did, however, spend a summer with three of his best buddies working in the West, first following the harvest, the wheat harvest, and then getting other jobs in Wyoming. He married Isla Mae Erb on December 7, 1947, and settled into a life of work and raising children. Their first home was on a turkey farm near Wellman. In 1949, Jerry came to the family. He was followed by Charlene in 1950 and Mary in 1953. During this time, they moved to Frytown, and Dad built the house for the family. Initially, they lived in the basement. During that time, Merle joined the family in 1957, and Pete came in 1958, and so did the above-ground portion of the house. Rhonda was born in 1960, Diane in 1961, and I was born in 1962. The most difficult times in Dad's life were saying goodbye to Diane, Charlene, and Mom when they died. As children, our collective memories of our father revolve around four themes: loyalty, service, work, and adventure. And I'll talk a little bit about each of those. First, loyalty. Dad had a strong sense of loyalty. Both sets of his grandparents were charter members of Lower Deer Creek Mennonite Church, and he followed in their and his parents' footsteps by remaining a member for his entire life. I found out today from Pastor Don that he was baptized on October 22, 1939, at the age of 13, I believe. He served as janitor and trustee for many years and continued to actively update himself on the happenings of this church after he moved to Goshen, Indiana, in his later years. Dad was employed most of his working years with Yoder Feeds Incorporated. He held various jobs there, including driving a feed truck, installing and servicing feed-o-matic mills, designing and building a poop scraper for the stockhouse division, and bagging feed. In retirement, he loved the seasonal work at the grain elevator in Frytown during the fall harvest. He was also loyal to his family. He was a regular attendee at extended family reunions. He loved his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and attended many of their sporting events. He was proud of us and often told visitors about our endeavors that were mostly true, though sometimes embellished, or at least told from his perspective. Talking about his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren always brought a sparkle to his eye and put a smile on his lips. He was a loyal supporter of IMS. In retirement, he drove the sports bus for a variety of teams. He enjoyed both the camaraderie with the team members and watching them perform. He took great pleasure in going to the state basketball tournaments with his buddies. Dad remained loyal to the Kelowna community. He thoroughly enjoyed driving the Byways tour bus, as it gave him an opportunity to tell his stories. That's going to be an ongoing theme, I think, is his storytelling. He knew the history of the area and enjoyed sharing it with others. Even after he moved to Goshen, he kept up with the happenings back home by reading the Kelowna News weekly, often becoming grumpy if it arrived late. When he complained to me about his paper being late, I always told him that the mailman in Goshen wants to know what's happening in Kelowna too, and will deliver the paper when he's done reading it. Moving to Goshen was a difficult transition for Dad, but one that he made with grace. And then there were the Hawkeyes. He loved following the various teams, was particularly interested in basketball and football. He proudly displayed a Hawkeye license plate on his motorized scooter, which he enjoyed driving around Greencroft and the local neighborhood. Service to others was an important part of Dad's life. He often helped with whatever was needed. He frequently volunteered for Mennonite Disaster Service and Habitat for Humanity. He and Mom went to South Texas for 9 years to volunteer at a Habitat for Humanity worksite. Those were good times, as we heard about lots of laughter with friends amidst the work of building houses. He volunteered to make apple butter for the MCC relief sale and for the Kelowna Fall Festival. He designed a propane burner, so you wouldn't have to use a wood fire, and a metal jacket that fit around the copper kettle. And he enjoyed the camaraderie around the cooking of the apple butter. He especially relished telling gullible listeners that he knew when the apple butter was ready, when the pennies from the bottom bubbled up to the top. When Lincoln shows his head. That was a good one, Dad. If any of you really want to know when the apple butter is done cooking, lots of his children and some of his grandchildren can tell you how to know when it's done. But that was a good story that he liked to tell. He instilled the importance of service to others into his children as well. Work. Dad had a strong work ethic. His motto was always, why pay someone else to do it if I can do it myself? As children, we added, or can get my children to help me, or do it for me. Many of the family gatherings revolved around work projects. Re-roofing the house, twice. Painting the house. Cutting and stacking wood for the wood-burning furnace. We have fond memories of tearing down an old farmhouse in order to use the wood to build the garage addition on our house. We helped him put together a number of feed bins. We laugh when we remember Mom saying to him, Paul, if you always make your children work when they come home to visit, they're going to stop coming home. We didn't stop coming home. And we continued to work with him. Growing up, there were always two gardens. You have to have a lot of gardens to feed a lot of mouths. One behind the house and another larger truck patch somewhere nearby. Many pumpkins and squash were grown and sold with proceeds going into our little globe missionary banks to take to the Sunday school missionary offerings. We also remember lots and lots of potatoes. I especially remember that one. There were always things to do even when Dad moved to Greencroft. There were tomatoes to plant, water and harvest, paperwork to be sorted out, stockings to be put on, and various other tasks. Every time Becky and I would go to visit, there was at least three or four things on his list that he wanted us to do. And we enjoyed doing it. His work ethic has been installed in his children as well. Adventure. Dad had a sense of adventure. He loved to travel. But you know, with all those kids, it's kind of hard to do. We often heard about his time in Wyoming before he got married. That trip was a formative experience for him. As a family, there were frequent trips to Nebraska to visit our Nebraska family. All 10 of us squished into the car. One year, we took a converted school bus. I don't remember that one. I was probably way too young, but the rest of them do. It seemed like luxury. While we were growing up, family vacations always centered around visiting family. After the children were grown, Mom and Dad ventured a bit farther. The biggest and most challenging trip was to visit a newborn grandson in Africa. And I can imagine my parents, as simple as they were, going to a foreign country. And what a challenge that must have been. In addition to the annual trips to Texas, they visited their children no matter where we were, whether Florida, Indiana, Pennsylvania, Colorado, or Idaho. Dad continued to travel as much as he could even when Mom died, or after Mom died. Many times, he would catch the Amtrak in Mount Pleasant and then disembark in Denver to come visit us. He enjoyed his time there, especially trips into the mountains and the stock show. Most of all, he enjoyed hanging out with his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, particularly when they were willing to listen to his stories, of which there were plenty. Again, that theme of storytelling. During one memorable visit to the Grand Teton National Park in the wintertime, Merle and I took him out to see the elk in the National Elk Refuge. We rode in this large sleigh pulled by two Belgian horses. His excitement about the workhorses that reminded him of Maud and Mabel, the draft horses he grew up with, that was far more interesting to him than the thousands of elk that were around him. It didn't take much for his children to convince him to experience new things, like rafting down the Snake River, or when Aaron got him on a horse on a trail ride through the Rockies. Most of all, Dad was a storyteller. Sometimes we heard the same stories over and over. He took great delight in sharing his life with us. We miss him, and we'll always cherish our time together.
With that beginning our theme, we'd like to invite any other family members if you have something to share.
Good morning. I am Jerry, Deepaw's firstborn and oldest son. Not really a story, but mostly common sense things that he portrayed to me, and I think to the rest of you too. One was the power of water. He said, never forget how destructive it can get. And it will always find its lowest point. If you have a leak in the roof, don't look at the leak. Look where it came in from. It could be 10 feet away. The other one that comes to mind is working with electricity. The famous saying is, and we probably all know it, you can't work with dead, or you can't work with alive, or you can't work with the dead. Meaning you better turn the circuit breaker off. No, common sense was his way of what I found from Dad, and I think that's a good rule of life. So I thank him for sharing that.
Good morning. My name is Pete, or Ellsworth, however you want to call me. I don't care. Anyway, I didn't realize till later in life when he was moving to Goshen that he had so many stories. Oh, my goodness. And I've taken him to doctor's appointments, and he always had a story to tell us, whoever wanted to listen. I never heard a guy that could make an interesting story out of a 50-year-old water heater. I'll probably never forget it. Sometimes it was embarrassing. Sometimes I just shook my head and said, okay, whatever. That's a big memory for me.
I'm Mary. We had the privilege of having our father move to Goshen for the last years of his life, which meant that pretty much every day I visited him. Helped him take his tent hose off, helped him water his tomatoes, whatever the nighttime routine was. And there were times when he didn't have a whole lot to say, and it was a short visit. And there were other times when it was not so short. He clearly wanted to talk. And he always was telling us, or telling me anyway, and I'm sure Pete as well, when someone from Kelowna came to visit, it was a big deal. So thank you to those of you who came to visit him. When family members came to visit, it was a big deal. So thank you for coming to visit him. Those times with him, while they were very ordinary times, and I listened to stories over and over, and I wish I would have written them down, and I didn't, they were also very sacred times. I'm so glad I had the privilege of taking care of him during the last years of his life.
Hello. My name is Lindsay. I am married to Jake, which is the son of Merle. And everybody in the Yoder family knew that I was going to raise my hand to talk. When I was trying to think about, I knew they were going to let us talk, so I've been thinking about this for a couple days. So many things were in my head. He was like the most amazing man. And every time I saw him, like I would just get this huge grin, and he'd grin, and we'd hug. But the first thing that like overrode all those thoughts was legacy. And you look at these pews and you look at these children. He had some amazing kids. Like, how do you have so many amazing kids? I have 7 of my own, and I pray to God every day they turn out as amazing as all their kids did. But then those kids went on to have amazing kids. And I personally was fortunate enough to marry one of them. And so I met DePaul in high school when we were dating. And the one thing that was always so consistent with him, again, his stories, but he just wanted to talk. He wanted to know about you, what was going on. Even as of Sunday, just a few days before he passed, Jake and I were there. He was asking about our kids, and he was asking about how we were doing. And when I asked him, how do you feel? He said, I don't feel worth a hoot. And Jake and I both looked at each other, and I said, I know. So the call on Wednesday was not a surprise. It was actually, for me, kind of a rejoicing relief that this man who would usually just talk your ear off, as of Sunday, couldn't really do that. And it was time. It was time for him to go home, be reunited with all of his family he had been living without. 10 years without the love of his life. 10 years without the lady that gave him this amazing legacy. And so, while gatherings won't be the same, I'm sure I can talk plenty for him. It won't be the same. But this man has left behind so much amazingness that all I could truly think is, okay, you got to keep it short. But just remind the family and everyone that knew him what he left behind. Not most people do. Not most people leave behind the absolutely amazingness that this amazing man was able to share with everybody.
I don't know how many of you are aware. Pete had a birthday yesterday, turned 59, and I'm 59 also. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be the same age. Mom always said that was the closest thing to twins she ever wanted. But my memories of Dad is when Pete and I, as youngsters, about these two fellas' ages right here, would get to go with him on a service call or an installation somewhere out on a farm. And that's where we learned the difference between a box end and an open end wrench or a rivet gun or any number of tools. We also learned to toss them about 25 feet in the air when Dad was up on a ladder. And after a fashion, we got pretty good at it. But in those times that Pete and I were with Dad, we would quite often be reminded, or Dad would be reminded, actually, that, yeah, Paul, I can tell those are your boys because they walk just like you. And I came upon this poem several years ago and reminded me of those comments, and it goes like this. The title is The Bond Between a Father and a Son. A father and his son are inexplicably bound, and that bond isn't severed just because Dad is no longer around. A son remembers his father's words, his wisdom, and his wit. There's never a day that goes by when the son doesn't find a use for it. And this is how the father lives on inside the heart of his son. Although they are parted for now, in this way, the two live as one. Keep it really close.
I am Uncle Paul's niece, my dad, Milton Erb. And I want to share a picture that I've had in my mind for years of my uncle with you, and I wish I had a real picture because it's my favorite memory. They came to Arizona to see my mom and dad, and I was elected to take them back to the airport. Now, the problem was I had a beetle. So I had Aunt Alame in front and Uncle Paul in the back, and there are three suitcases packed all around him. And to this day, I wish I would have taken a picture because it was just the neatest thing. He had a smile on his face, and he was going to the airport, and he was so happy. And that's how I remember him, with that smile on his face. And I think of him today with that smile and holding my little baby and taking care of her in heaven. And he was such a wonderful man, and I will miss him, but I have that picture to remember him by.
I'm Lori. I'm Dee Paul's niece. We lived a mile south of Frytown when I was growing up on the farm. And we'd spend a lot of time over there, especially in the summer. We'd have a watermelon in our bulk, in our cattle tank, and we'd take it over and trying to convince Kevin that it was an alligator. But we would all line up on the right along the ditch there and have a seed spitting contest. But the real fun times was making homemade ice cream. Besides Uncle Deepal's popcorn that he loved dearly, I know he loved grape nuts in his homemade ice cream. So you had to watch pretty intently to make sure he wasn't with it by himself for too long, because you knew how much he was going to put in. But homemade ice cream is not the same without it.
I don't know if I can speak loud enough, but I'm a year and a half older than Paul, and we got into a lot of trouble. And I don't remember the end results. I can't stand very long, so thank you.
I'm glad you're here. Kevin, I was glad to find out where the jacket came for the apple butter, because I was asked this spring.
I'm not going to stand right now. My name is Kina. I am Charlene's oldest daughter. I'm the oldest granddaughter in this tribe. If you had a moment to look at the pictures over there, one of my earliest memories of Grandpa as a grandchild was having to listen to the manger story before we could open presents at Christmas. And as a young child, that felt like the longest, most horrible story ever. I just wanted to open presents. And Grandpa really drug the story out. I felt. When Grandpa moved to Goshen, I called him every Thursday morning. I have a long commute to work, and so I would call him, and we would talk about who Iowa was playing that weekend. We would talk about the changes in the Kelowna News, which he wasn't real happy about. He would tell me the same story about his tomato plants and this particular pot that they were planted in every single week in May. And I guess as I sit here right now, and I'm so thankful for what Lindsay had to share about his legacy and what he's left, a great memory I have that was recent is when we came to pack up Grandpa and move him to Goshen, Ez and I said, "Grandpa will take you anywhere you want to eat." Mm-hmm. I was secretly hoping he would pick Iowa River Power in Iowa City. But he wanted Pizza Ranch. so we went to Pizza Ranch. And the whole way from here to Washington, Ez asked him a million questions about farming in Kelowna and different crops. And I remember sitting in the back seat thinking, I had heard those stories, but to hear him tell it to someone who was so interested in him really meant a lot. And Grandpa was so happy to share them with him. So I'm grateful for that moment, and I'm grateful for every Thursday morning at 8 o'clock when I would call Grandpa on the way to work the last couple of years.
Hi, I'm Asha. I'm Mary's daughter. And I'm the grandkid who came back to Iowa for college. And he was so proud of that. And he would tell everyone he knew that he was so proud of that. And I think that's every single one of his grandkids and his children sitting here. He loved to tell people all about how proud he was of all of his grandkids and his kids. And every Thanksgiving and Christmas, he would pick me up from school and we would drive to Indiana together. And I had about 6 hours with him in the car, and I heard lots of stories and heard lots of snoring, and I will always cherish those moments.
He really looked forward to that trip. Even the preacher found out.
I'm Rhonda, his youngest daughter. One of the main memories I have of him was the day that he walked me down the aisle to give me away. I was his last daughter to get married. The picture I have in my wedding book of us ready to go down the aisle is me with a big smile and him on the verge of tears. He was very close to his daughters as well as his sons.
I'm Amy, Pete's daughter. The wedding reminded me also, I think most of us as we went to walk down the aisle all got a penny put in our shoe by Grandpa, which is a very fond memory. But what's ringing the most with me right now is he had a funny way of being excited or celebrating. Not many of you may know him. He could do a little jig. My husband actually has a story of his old pickup truck being broken down in downtown Kelowna, and he was helping him. I'm not sure. We drove him down there to pick it up, and they couldn't get it started. And they both had the hood up. We're looking at it. And as soon as he got it started, he let out a little yuppie and did a jig, a little dance. And the best celebration or most excited I've seen him just in one-on-one was the year, there was 1 year around Christmas where he had heart issues in Indiana and was in Indiana for about a month or so. My dad and I had the pleasure of bringing him back to Iowa after he had been gone for longer than he was used to being gone. And the moment we crossed the Mississippi River, I got another yuppie out of it.
I too am not going to stand. I'm Kara, Charlene's youngest. And Keen and I were the fortunate two grandchildren that grew up here. And I took, for granted the fact that he and Grandma never missed a game, never missed a choir performance. Was always sitting with Mom at anything we did, from Little League, the Kelowna Optimist, T-ball, to graduating. He would even come out with Mom when I played basketball in Goshen. He was just always there, and I, at the time, just took it for granted that Grandpa was always there. And then, yeah, I also took for granted every Sunday we would go out to their house for popcorn. And he would have the Yoder popcorn from Indiana. And Grandma had ate the little white stuff, and he had the yellow corn. And, that was just always our Sunday routine with Mom. And, it was something that I wish I had maybe spent a little more time and energy appreciating. But as I got older, realized that, you know, we really were able to have a bond that just is indescribable. And I, too, thank Lindsay for pointing out the legacy of our family. We have a pretty remarkable family. And after Mom died, I kept going home because that's what I always did. So I would stay with them. And Grandma and I, we would have a lot of conversations about Mom. And Grandpa didn't really want to say much, but they welcomed me into their home like I had lived there my whole life. And I was able to spend a lot of time with them after Mom died, which I really cherish. Those moments, just the three of us in the living room when I would come home. Yeah, thank you.
We'll continue our time together with you have one.
Hi, I'm Missy. I'm Jerry's daughter-in-law. I'm married to Aaron. And I just want to say I'm really heartbroken and disappointed because I didn't know apple butter until I met DePaul, and so I kind of bought the whole when you see the penny thing. So I'm really feeling disillusioned right now, I just want to say. There's two things that I really remember about DePaul and evidence. We have a memory of DePaul in our house every day that I see all the time. In our house, we have a man cave, which is Aaron's. We're really sometimes allowed to go in there. Cora and I are. But on the wall, we have these beautiful buckle boxes that display a belt buckle collection that belonged to DePaul. And I think every year, DePaul got a belt buckle from when he worked at Yoder Feeds. Is that right? And something like that. I'm messing the story up, which is my job in the family. But it's really fun because every year now, either Aaron or I go buy the new belt buckle. And every year, every Christmas, I always think of DePaul, and it just brings a little smile to my face. And another thing that always makes me think of DePaul is he and Cora used to like to sit together and do puzzles. And one of my favorite memories was when he was in his little house when he was here in Kelowna, and we came to visit him, and he and Cora were pored over this massive puzzle that was like three times the size of her. But they sat there together doing the puzzles, and we got a picture from that day, which is just a really special memory. So didn't get to know DePaul as much as so many of you because I came to the family later, but he was always so ridiculously sweet to me. Even the first time I met him, I came out here and had a double ear and sinus infection, and I was disgustingly sick. And he was so ridiculously nice to me and took me on a Byways tour and answered every question I had with grace and love. And when I think of him, I think of sweet.
We'll continue our time together with music.
As the group is coming up here, I will just share that a few of DePaul's children were in church choir back in the day. And DePaul himself was never in church choir, I don't believe, but a couple of the kids were. And one thing that nobody has mentioned is he was an encourager. And sometimes after the choir would sing, he'd come up and he'd give you that really hard squeeze of the hand and say, that was good.
Under his wing I'm safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust him, I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am his child. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. I will meet you in the morning by the bright river side, when all sorrow has drifted away. I'll be standing at the portals when the gates open wide, at the close of life's long dreary day. I'll meet you in the morning, meet you in the morning, with a how do you do, and I'll sit down by the river, sit down by the river, and with rapture all acquaintance renew. You'll know me in the morning, know me in the morning, by the smiles that I wear, smiles that I wear. When I meet you in the morning, meet you in the morning, in the city, city built, that city built for square. I will meet you in the morning, in the sweet by and by, and exchange the old cross for a crown. There will be no disappointment, and nobody shall die in that land where our sun goeth down. I'll meet you in the morning, meet you in the morning, with a how do you do, and I'll sit down by the river, by the river, sit down by the river, and with rapture all acquaintance renew. You'll know me in the morning, know me in the morning, by the smiles that I wear, smiles that I wear. When I meet you in the morning, meet you in the morning, in the city, city built for square. Meet you in the morning at the end of the way, on the streets of that city of gold, where we all can be together and be happy for aye, while the years and the ages shall roll. I'll meet you in the morning, meet you in the morning, with the how do you do, how do you do? And I'll sit down by the river, sit down by the river, and with rapture all old acquaintance renew. You'll know me in the morning, know me in the morning, by the smile that I wear, smiles that I wear. When I meet you in the morning, meet you in the morning,
in remembering D. Paul, we've chosen to read scripture from John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miracles, miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter the womb a second time and be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell from where it has come or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this, said Jesus. I tell you the truth. We speak of things we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still your people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken of earthly things. How then will you believe when I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we pray that you would guide our reflections upon it this morning. That you would create the words and move the words in a way that convey your thought. And we allow you to use these clipped lips of clay to do so. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It's hard to imagine a father with so much love that he would give his children exactly what they needed. In John 3:16, we see the evidence of a father who knows the needs, the deepest needs of a world, and he's ready to give it, even if it would cost the life of his very own son. Jesus talks about being born again as a way for us to become part of his family. It's a way of taking part in that kingdom. And there is no other way to take part in that kingdom than to be born again of the Spirit of Almighty God and allowing God's Spirit to recreate us into the image that he would have us project into the world around us. You see, it's something new. It's something fresh. It's not the old fleshly way of doing things, but it's a new creation of God's very own Holy Spirit. It changes why we do things. In our flesh, we will live out those desires that are within us and project those desires that we crave. But being born again in the Spirit of Almighty God, we no longer live out our cravings, but we live out the heart of God. So it changes things. D. Paul was born again October 22, 1939, at the age of 13. That's pretty young. But there's some things in D. Paul's story that help us understand that that transforming love in his life was working from in him very young as well. He gave his life to service in many different ways. But one of the things that impresses me so is these pews in the center of this church. Now, D. Paul was about 30 years old and a trustee in this congregation. when the building that served as our church for many years, from 1915 to 1956, caught fire on that Sunday morning in January 26 of 1956. As a 30-year-old trustee, he would have been part of the process of getting a new church in place. This building that we're in this very morning, he was on the trustee board of. And the night before the opening service, the pews were being installed. Yes, the pews you're sitting on. When they found out that some adjustment they made one place or another, all the pews in the center section were 1 foot too long. Well, now, if you're a trustee and you find out that you're putting the pews in place and they're a foot too long, there's something you got to do about it, right? And D. Paul was on that board, and that night, and he said it was just a little bit after midnight that they got finished. He wanted to make sure that I knew that they encroached on the Sabbath just a little bit. They took both ends off of all those pews, and you see there's a little cap on the end as well, and they cut 6 inches off each end and replaced them, had that back in place and attached to the floor just a little after midnight on that opening Sunday morning. That's the investment, the fortitude, would you say, of a 30-year-old trustee. You can notice the caps are a little loose on some of them, and if you compare them to the outside pews, the filler is a different color. I didn't notice it till he told me. But that's his nature. And when they went to Texas as a couple after retirement, I think they were really invested in cooking at the camp and the places they were at down there. The apple butter was one of the things that he was part of, and I didn't know that he built the jacket. But it's a jacket that we use to this very day, and I get the privilege of using it in the spring. That's him. And I was glad to hear the stories that surrounded how some of those things came together and how he invested his life in his family, in his church, in his community, in MCC, and in organizations outside of the church when given the opportunity. D. Paul gave evidence that Christ was at work in his life as he served those around him. Now our journey has already begun, even though D. Paul's has ended. Many of us have been reborn in the Spirit of Almighty God, and we know that we're trying to live out the kingdom as we live. But if you've not had that opportunity to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, consider being born again and living into that love for which God gave His own Son. Thank you, D. Paul, for your legacy. Lord, take our minds and think through them. Take our hands and our feet and work through them. Take our lips and speak through them, Lord. Take our hearts and set them on fire for You, Lord, that we may follow the example that's been shared by Your Son and reflected by Your servant, D. Paul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to join us in singing a closing hymn, number 614. One of the young ladies that was impacted by D. Paul's life, who was here this morning, and I didn't know she was going to be here, so I drug her up to the piano. So Kaylin is going to accompany us on In the Bulb There Is a Flower, number 614.
In the bowl. In the room that didn't grow.
The family would like to invite you to join them in a fellowship meal in the basement. If you're not going on to the cemetery, you may feel free to go on downstairs, and then the family will join you as we return from the cemetery. There's also popcorn, another hospitality treat that reminds us of DePaul, and that you can get in a cup on your way out this morning. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go, you would guide us every step of the way, that we may walk in lives more reflective of you. And we thank you, Lord, for examples like DePaul. Lord, guide us on the way. As we partake of the fellowship meal, we pray that you would bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, that from it we might gain the strength to better serve you in these days and times. Bless the fellowship around the tables, that they may build up your people in these days. And as we pray this prayer and raise it to your throne, we pray that your will is done on this earth as it is in your heaven, and that our lives may honor and glorify you in wonderful and new ways each and every day that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Shall we stand together for the closing song? And we're going to...
Blue Book number 275, Lift Your Glad Voices.